Good evening, everybody. Happy to be up here speaking to you tonight. I don't think a lot of people knew that I was up here, but I don't see anybody running for the door, so I think we'll be okay. In the spirit of the Halloween season, I'd like to talk to you about fear, and as it is defined in the Bible, and what God has told us about fear. So without further ado, that's where we're going to begin. Now, fear is prevalent this time of year because of the Halloween season, but we know from studying the scriptures that Halloween is not a spiritual holiday. It is not a day when there is a doorway between the living and the dead and people get to come back and haunt each other and that sort of thing. That's an old Celtic religion that was taken over by the Roman Catholic Church, incorporated with All Saints Day and All Souls Day. But we can't find that in our Bible. It is not commanded to us that we are to celebrate Halloween. It's not told us how to celebrate Halloween. And there are no examples of the first church celebrating it, so we leave religion out of it. But it's just another day. And like every other day, we need to show God through our actions and through the way that we present ourselves. So we're going to talk about the fear strictly from what we learn about it in the Bible. Now, there's two different types of fear in the Bible. The first fear I like to call the commanded fear. So if we read Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, let us hear the whole conclusion of the matter, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We hear this from a man who's went through the entire world looking for what'll make him happy. Great riches, women, stuff, and this is his conclusion. We are to fear God and keep his commandments. So we look at what exactly does the fear of God mean. So hopefully you can read these, and I'll go through them at a relatively quick pace, but so the first question I have is, who is the Lord? We talked about this morning where Pharaoh posed that question to Moses. Who is the Lord that he should be feared? So if we look down at Revelations 22, 13, we learned that the Lord is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end of all things. Now that's difficult for us to comprehend, but it puts it into perspective just how great a being we're talking about. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we read, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created for him and by him. So we learn that he is the creator of all things. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, starting in about verse 23, sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, for he is to be feared above all gods. For all gods of the people are but idols, and the Lord that made the heavens. So the Lord is above all other gods, all idols. He is the one and only Lord. Romans 12 and Psalms 94 both give us the same kind of an idea that God is a God of vengeance. Vengeance will be mine, thus saith the Lord. And then the beginning of Psalms 94 starts out, O vengeful God, where the psalmist is talking straight to the Lord. So we know that not only is God all-powerful, not only did he create everything that you and I know as well as you and I, but he is a vengeful God, and he will take vengeance on those that do not his will. So therefore, he should be feared. But this is not the type of fear where you and I will say, you know, I'm afraid of the dark or I'm afraid of heights. We look at Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. God is a God of mercy. That scripture reads, but God, who is rich in mercy for his love, his great love wherewith he loved, even when that we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. So we see not only is he vengeful, but he is full of mercy and he's willing that we should all be saved. And then the last verse there, 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, because the Lord comes, who will bring the light to light all things that are now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart, then that each one will receive his commendation from God. So God is vengeful, God is merciful, but God is also balanced between the two, that he is the righteous judge that will judge us. These are the reasons that we should fear God. So what exactly is the fear of God? We'll look at several verses in a quick fashion. They're all coming from Psalms and Proverbs, so they're just little snippets of what the psalmist has wrote. Psalms 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and true, righteous. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and to be forward mouth do I hate. So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy. You can see we're kind of painting a picture that the church itself exemplifies the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 10, verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Proverbs 14, 26 and 27, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. So here we see that we get confidence and refuge. The fountain of life to depart from death. Proverbs 19, verse 23 is our last one here. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied that he shall not be visited with evil. So through the fearing the Lord, we obtain satisfaction and we overcome evil. There it is. So the question is, that's what the fear of the Lord is, but what does it do for us? So I've got several verses listed here as well. I'll read through them just to, so you don't have to go to each one, but feel free to reference these. This will be posted online where we can go back and look at it over and over. We start in Genesis 9, verses 1 and 2, where it reads, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. So this is not the fear of the Lord, but the Lord is telling Noah, these animals and beasts and things will fear you. So we see that fear is used as a term of dominion, a term of subjection to those that are feared. And that is the fear that we need to show to God. As Noah was over all the beasts, so is God over all of us. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of all things not seen yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. So we see here that by faith, Noah worked through fear, and that created his obedience to God. If Noah did not fear God, he would have no reason to do the things that God told him to do. Genesis chapter 22, starting about verse 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took his knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called upon him out of heaven, saying, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. So once we add faith to our fear, we begin obedience. It requires action. So that action is usually some form of sacrifice from us. We give back our time. We give back our devotion. We give back monetarily. Anything that we can give to God, because we know no matter what we give, it will never be enough. But we want him to know that we fear him and that we love him through that fear. In Exodus 14, starting about verse 26, we see the children of Israel are trapped on the side of the Red Sea. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand over the sea, the waters may come again. Sorry, this is on the other side after they've already crossed. The waters shall come again, the Egyptians in their chariots and upon the horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned its strength, and the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it. But the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came to the sea after them. There remained not as much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel in that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord. And they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So we see by God's great power, these people feared the Lord. And because of their fear, they had a protection because he was with them. And then the last verse here is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, where we see, It's Job chapter 1, verse 8. I was on a different slide. And the Lord saith unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And Satan answered to the Lord, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not put a hedge around him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. So we see because of Job's fear of God, he was blessed in the land, and that's what God will give to us. But that doesn't mean that you're blessed beyond temptation, because that fear that you have in God will constantly be tested by the devil to see if he can overcome you and lessen that fear. So we look at our last point here for the commanded fear, is that it is commanded of us. We see in Acts chapter 9, shortly after Saul had been converted and he was no longer out killing Christians because he thought that his duty, the verse reads, Then had the churches rest through all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and they were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied. So the early church was edified, comforted, they multiplied, they walked in the fear of the Lord. If that's something that the early church did, that's something that we need to do today. So it is commanded that we must fear the Lord and show him this reverence, this awe, and the power and the subjugation that we have to him. And we also read Acts chapter 10, verse 1, tells us the story of Cornelius. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band of the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So we see that Cornelius is considered a devout man. How is Cornelius a devout man? Because he is one that feared God. So that's my first line of reasoning upon fear in the Bible, is that we are commanded to fear. We are to show this subjugation to an almighty creator that created us, everything we know, and one day will judge us righteously for what we have done in this life. Now I want to turn to Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. And after these things, the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision and said, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and exceedingly great reward. So if we are to fear the Lord, why would the Lord come to Abraham and tell him to fear not if we're commanded to fear? Well, this is talking about a different type of fear. When you are stressed, afraid, tensed, worried, anxious, trepidation, murmuring, anticipation, nervous, these all consist themselves in what I call the mortal fear, which is the condemned fear in the Bible. You will see every time Jesus or God or an angel appears to mankind, the first thing they will tell them is, Fear not, for I am from God. So man has this natural tendency to be afraid of things, things that could cause him harm, things that he doesn't understand, and it's primitive. It keeps us alive. You can think of, caveman comes upon an animal that could kill him, he's afraid. He either fights it and kills it, or he runs away and hides. Either way, he's kept himself alive. So it's natural for us to be afraid, but we want to look at strictly what God says about this. So Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 and 26, we see the parable of the talents. And we see that the one that was afraid hid his talent in the ground because he feared the Lord. And the Lord was angry by that. God does not want us to have this kind of fear. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, we read that God did not give us over to fear, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we see there that this type of fear is not something that we are to have. So the rest of this lesson, for the next 15, 20 minutes or so, I want to talk about the five categories of mortal fear. This is just something I pulled quickly off the internet. I'm no psychologist. But fear falls kind of into five categories. The first is what they call extinction. These are things that could kill me. I'm afraid that I'm going to die because of this. So it's not only the fear of death, but it could be the fear of heights. If I fall, I'm going to die, and that scares me. It could be the fear of, confrontation. Somebody's afraid that they are going to die. So I've got several verses listed here, and I'm going to go through these relatively fast so we can hit all 5 points tonight. But Genesis 26:6 says Isaac dwelled in Gerar, And the men of that place asked him of his wife. And he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "She is my wife," lest the men of that place should kill me for Rebekah. So he was afraid that if those men knew that his wife was actually his wife, that they would kill him to take her from him. And that's the type of fear that we're talking about here. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. "He said unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." This is when they were on the boat, and the storm came up when Jesus was asleep, and they were afraid that they were going to die. This storm is going to take our lives. And Jesus says unto them, "O ye of little faith, why are ye so fearful?" God can control all things of the earth, so there's no need to fear them. And then you see Numbers 21 listed up there. The children of Israel had sinned against God, and God sent fiery serpents into the camp. These serpents were biting the children of Israel and killing them. They were dying from it, and they were afraid, and they turned to God and said, "What can we do?" And that's when they put up the serpent that they look upon, and they'll be saved. But that brings about the second level of fear. Not only were these snakes killing them, but they were biting them. So the second type of fear is called mutilation. It's not going to kill me, but it's going to hurt. It's something that's going to change my life, change this body, and make me less of what I used to be. Fear of losing any part of your body's boundaries or the integrity or natural function of a body part. We see this in that example, and we see it in Numbers 14 when the children of Israel went into the promised land and only two of the spies came back with a fair report. The other ones saw these giants of the land and they said, "We can't overtake them. They would hurt us. They might even kill us," back to the first level. "We cannot take this land." We see it also in Daniel's 3. Daniel 3 is when the Israelite children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were thrown into the fiery furnace. That fear that they didn't have in this case was that was a fiery furnace. That's going to hurt and then probably kill me. Same thing with Daniel 6, Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel was not afraid of being torn apart by lions because he had God on his side. The third level, loss of autonomy. So this is defined as being immobilized, paralyzed, restricted, overwhelmed by something that's out of your control. So you can think of, you know, quicksand, something that's I can't fix. It's out of my control. But you can also think maybe it's at work and your boss has given you a project and it's something that you have to do and you don't want to do it, but you have to do it anyways. It's those types of things that are coming about you. So we see this in Exodus 14. In Exodus 14, we go back to the children of Israel when they were on the side of the Red Sea where the Egyptians were coming after them. And they said, "Oh no, we're trapped. What are we going to do?" And if you skip down to about verse 11, they said unto Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is it not this word that we should tell them to Egypt, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." They felt trapped by the side of that river until God showed his power and freed them from it. This is the kind of fear that we are not to have. We are to trust in him and his plan. In John 11, verse 9, Jesus answered, "Are not there 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walketh in the night, he stumbleth, for there is no light in him." People who are fear of the dark, or even darkness in general, are afraid because they feel trapped. They feel that they can't make a difference. You know, they're just, "I can't see anything." And Jesus is telling them that that will cause them to stumble. The next level is fear of separation. So you can see we're getting smaller. These are becoming less and less in our own minds. Separation is where I fear that I'm going to be abandoned, rejected. I'm going to lose connectedness with others. They're going to think badly of me. It's what do other people think about me? It's that type of fear. So one of those is public speaking. I don't really care to get up and public speak, so what I do is I take every chance I get to get better at it. So here we are. Matthew 14 is Peter walking on the water. So that fear of separation comes in when Peter says, "You know, Lord, can I come out there with you?" And then he starts to sink, and he has that moment of fear that God has abandoned him, that Jesus is going to let him sink, when all of us reading the story in hindsight know better. But in that moment, would we not have made the same decision? That separation can cause us fear. In 1 Samuel 15, we've read several times about how King Saul failed to do the Lord's command because he feared what the people would think of him, what they would do about it. And that's not the type of fear we are to show. Matthew 21 is actually the fear that they had of the people. It says, they sought to lay hands on Jesus, but they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. They wanted to arrest Jesus and condemn him, but the people were on his side and they were afraid of those repercussions. Which is funny because later on in the same book, they feared the people and that's why they crucified Jesus. The people changed their mind just like that. And that's why we're not supposed to show that type of fear. And the top level here is called the ego death. So this is fear of shame, humiliation, fear of failing and making mistakes on our own, regrets. That's all internal. It doesn't involve anybody else. It's my fear of me and what I'm going to mess up. And so there's a few examples listed up there. 1 Peter 3, verse 14. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and ye are not afraid of terror, but neither are ye troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer, that every man asketh you a reason for hope and meekness and fear. So, I actually skipped to the wrong section, but that's after this one. But the ego death is a big one. You see it in Adam and Eve. They sinned against God. They knew what they had done. They had went against their own conscience. And when God came back in, they were ashamed and they hid themselves. They feared God because of the shame they had for not doing what they were supposed to do. We also see that example in Jonah. When Jonah knew what he was supposed to do, but he was afraid and he went and hid. So I got about 5 minutes left here. I'm going to cover really, really quick how to overcome fear. So the easiest answer to that is love. You see that in 1 John. It was manifested in love, God towards us, that he sent his only begotten Son. I'm going to skip down to verse 14, which is, I believe, what's on the chart there. We had seen and do testify to the Father that the Son hath given us his Spirit and is the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love of God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in God, dwelleth in God dwelleth in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but the perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment, fear is not made perfect in love. So love is the simple answer. And I've got more that I would cover in this, but I see we're running low on time, so I'm just going to kind of breathe through each one and hit the main points here. You can always look back at these later and study these verses on your own time. It will be posted online. So how do we overcome the ego fear? That's probably the easiest one because it's just internal to us. And the quick answer is we study. We are not ashamed of what we do. We are not ashamed of how we present ourselves because we've studied and we've prepared. We've got the hope that these things will pass, and we put forward experience and practice. That's how we overcome not being afraid, regrets, shame. We put all that behind us and say, I've studied, I'm prepared, I'm going to do the best I can, and that's all God wants from me. That's how you overcome that first level of fear. The second level here is the fear of separation and abandonment. So we look at these verses and we see that the easiest way to stay with God and not be separated is to walk in the light. We walk with Jesus, we do what he says, we stay with him because he's never going to leave us. It's us that leaves him. So if we stay on that path, then he'll never be any far away. We will not be separated from him. We also see prayer is a big issue here. If we pray to God, we can't be separated from him because we're having regular communion, a regular conversation with God. Thank you for these things. Please help me with these things. And as you see in the example from Christ, he always says, thy will be done. Because God knows what we need better than we know how to ask for it. It may not make sense to us now, but down the road, it led to something better. And we also see in that area, courage. Having the courage to go out and stand with God so that we aren't separated from him. The loss of autonomy, being afraid of others, being afraid of the things that could happen to us. We overcome that by counting our blessings. You know, this bad thing is happening, but let me step back and look at all the good things that God has done for me. That helps us overcome that fear. We also read in James 1, count it all joy when you go into temptation. God will send His strongest soldiers to the front of the line, so count it joy that He's testing you and making you stronger so that He can use you for His will. Mutilation, trust. We trust in His power to protect us. That doesn't mean that we go out and, you know, fight a grizzly bear, but we understand that in the big scheme of things, we're going to be okay if we're with God. God will take care of us. He will send us where we need to be. He will send those that need to come to us to us, and this life will act out as it's supposed to. That 1 Samuel verse there is David, moreover, said, the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hands of this Philistine. David was not scared of Goliath and what Goliath could do to him because he knew that he had God on his side and he trusted in that. And then the final layer, which is usually the hardest for people, is overcoming the fear of death. The death of a loved one, the death of ourselves, things that are, you know, creeping ever forward that are eventually going to happen. But the sting of death is sin, is what one of these verses will tell us. So if you're afraid of dying, then maybe you need to look at yourself. You know, when one dies, we're going to go through a righteous judgment and hopefully end up in a better place. We'll have comfort, we'll have rest, we'll be with our Lord, who is this great and all-powerful being that we talked about, and He wants us to be with Him. So that's kind of flattering. If you're not prepared for that when you die, then you need to prepare today. We look into that, and we also see that we fear God, not man. Fear Him who can kill both body and soul, and not him who can only hurt the body. So I'd like to close with a final thought here. Revelations 21, verses 7 and 8. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the adulterers, the liars, shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, is the second death. Fear is condemned, and it can keep you out of heaven. So if there's anything that you need help with from this congregation or anything you need to do on a personal level, we give you this opportunity to come forward now that we as brothers and sisters can support and edify each other through the fear of God and overcome the fears that this world is throwing at us, because we know they're going to pass away one day, but God will last forever. So if there's anything that you need, please come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.